Just share with you something that's coming up the end of March next year, and that is that we are going to be doing a tour to Israel, and it starts March 24th to April the 3rd. It's a 12-day tour, and we were going to go last year, or actually this year earlier, but it just didn't work out with numbers, and also we went to Sri Lanka, and I was just as pleased to postpone it. So we are going, but it will be this coming spring. And I encourage you to get the brochure. They're at the back. You can look at it. And I hope that you'll go with us. Kay and I will be hosting this. We'll be having guides that will be obviously taking us to the different place, but Kay and I will be putting the hosting the tour. And so we are excited. We've been there three times, and this will be our fourth time to go. And every time I get something out of it. And so I encourage you to go for a couple of reasons. First, if you've never been there, it's just exciting to go and to see the place and to experience that culture and be in that location. But also the spiritual aspect of it. I was not prepared for that the first time I went. I was just going sort of as a sightseeing tour and of, you know, sort of a natural interest, and it was good on that level, but I was not prepared for the spiritual impact it would have in my life. And so that's why we go back, and we've hosted tours different times, because I know the spiritual benefit it is to someone's life. And all I can say, it costs to go. The price is $34.69, which is very competitive. I tried to keep the price down. That's everything in. $34.69 per person. But it's worth every penny. And I say that without any fear. It's worth whatever it costs to go. If you've never been, I encourage you to consider it. Talk to us. We'll have more of a information night that will go into September. But I want you to start planning for it. Many of you have to book vacations and so forth and start saving for this. But do pick up the brochure. Talk to Kay and I. We'd be happy to have you go with us. Next year. This morning, I hope that you picked up a fill-in sheet on the way in, and you can follow along, take some of these notes and scriptures home with you. As I was just considering what to share today as a message, this is what I knew what I wanted to share on, but I didn't know what to call it. And so I settled on this title, The Way to Be Good. The Way to Be Good. I think we all have that desire to be good. And yet our experience is that we don't always act good. And sometimes we just get discouraged with ourselves. We get down on ourselves. But we want to be good. But then we want the people around us to be good. We want our political leaders to be good. We want judges to be good. We want police officers to be good. We want our neighbors to be good. We especially want our spouse to be good. We want our children to be good, and we want our animals to be good. So we say, good dog, good dog. It reminds me of a cartoon I saw a number of years ago. It was a cartoon. It was of a dungeon, and there was two fellows on the rack on the wall, and they had the, you know, they were against the wall with the shackles on their arms and the leg. There was two guys, and then beside them there was a dog on the wall in shackles, and the one guy turns to the other as he's looking at the dog, and he says, "We don't know his whole story. All we know, he was a bad, bad dog." How to be good? We want to be good. We hope to be good. You know, we're sort of trained in our natural thinking is that we must behave to be good. I have to behave to be good. And it's sort of put in from us the beginning, since we've been a child, our parents saying, now be good. If you're good, when you get home, I'll give you a cookie. But you got to be good. Reward, benefits, come out of being good at work, when we go through our evaluation, if we do good, we may get a raise, we may be promoted. It's just ingrained within us that to be good, I have to try harder. I've got to put my mind to this. I got to really focus in on this. I have to be good. A man came to Jesus one day. We find it in Mark chapter 10. And he said to Jesus, "Good teacher, good teacher." And Jesus responded and said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." This speaks to something that we really need to get our head around. God's standard of good is different than us, than our standard. Even Jesus, who was God manifested in the flesh, and he was good, as the scriptures say that he lived a sinless life, but even Jesus points to this man, because if you read the story, this man wanted to know what rules he had to keep to be good, if you read the story. And Jesus said to him, "You know what? You're never going to reach that standard. There's only one good, and that's our Father, which is in heaven." So God's goodness is at a much higher level than ours. His goodness is perfection. No wrong, no sin, no imperfection. Only God is good. Which begins to point out, when you try to be good, you're going to fall short. The way to be good is not trying to do better. I've got to really knuckle down. I've got to pull my socks up. I've got to sacrifice more. I got to try harder. We think that is the way to be good, but it's not. We'll never achieve goodness that way. Now, here's the bad news. Because we're not good, only one that's in heaven, we're going to stand before the Lord someday. And the scripture says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. It's appointed unto man to die once, but after the judgment. There's not a reincarnation. It's not coming back, life after life. That's nowhere in the scripture. We live our life before the Lord. We die, and then we're going to stand before the Lord in judgment. And it's a fearful thing, as one of the church leaders of the past said, his famous sermon by Jonathan Edwards, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a righteous God. It's a fearful thing. Because we're not going to reach the standard. We're not going to be good enough. The very best person that ever lived is not going to be good enough. There's only one good. And so, how are we going to stand before God? How are we going to stand in this judgment? How are we going to come into his presence? Because the scripture says in Thessalonians that when the Lord returns, that the lawless ones are going to be destroyed in the brightness of his coming. So the brightness of the Lord's coming, just his presence, is going to destroy evil. Darkness cannot abide in light. And God's coming, his bright, his red hot righteousness and who he is, it's not him trying to judge us. It's just his nature is such that every sin has to be judged. There's going to be an answer to every wrong that's ever been done. So how are we going to stand before God? And here's your fill-in. We need an understanding to stand before a righteous God. We have to have an understanding. We've got to come to a point of agreement. And this word understanding, agreement, is also the word covenant. And so we need some kind of covenant, some kind of agreement that we understand between God and I, because God created us. He knows we're going to stand before him. So God has put forward an agreement, a covenant that we are to fulfill if we are going to stand before him and escape the judgment of our sin. So there was an old agreement, an old understanding, an old covenant that the Bible refers to. It's actually sort of divided the Bible that way, the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and then we have the New Testament, the New Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant was mediated by Moses. Moses was the mediator. God had taken his people. I wish I could go into the history of all this, but I'm just going to say it. And for some of you, that may not be familiar with all the background, I can't take the time to fill in all the things. But God had chosen a nation, Israel, and it was to bring forth a Messiah. And so I'll just leave it at that. But Moses led that people out of Egypt, and he was taking them to a promised land to become a nation. It is really a type of our being led out of Egypt, the sin being brought into our destiny that God has for us. But this old covenant, this old agreement, God said to Moses, you come up on the mountain, and I'm going to make an agreement. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And the people remained below, and Moses went up, and then he came down with the Ten Commandments, which was a covenant that God made with the people. And it was saying to them, if you do these things and you abide by this law, then I will bless you. I will put all these blessings upon you if you keep this law. And God knew that they couldn't keep these laws because man can't be good. So he gave a provision through priests and setting up a temple where they would bring a lamb, an animal, and as they brought that lamb and offered it, they would put their hands on that head of that lamb, and it would transfer in their sins to that lamb. The lamb was slain, the blood was shed. It says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. In other words, the penalty of death, or of sin, is death, and so there was a penalty had to be extracted, and so the animal was slain, and they, once a year, atonement was put. They brought the blood into the presence of the holy place, and atonement was made for the people's sins. And then they were to go forward and to abide and honor the Lord and only serve the Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord with all your heart, with all thy soul. That was the first commandment. And so they were to love it. But the people went astray. They went after other gods. They were influenced by the people and the nations around them. And they had idols. And they didn't follow through. And God saw that their heart was not right. But that old covenant was there. And in the Old Testament, the old covenant, that's what people had to live under. But the problem was, it wasn't good. It wasn't good enough, if I could put it that way. And we see why, because the scripture tells us why God gave us this covenant. And it says in Romans 7:7, Paul writes, I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And so God wanted to enlighten us, to show us what was damaging, what was hurting us, how we were destroying ourselves. And so he gave us the law, and the law was good. It was good. It was a way of blessing if they could keep that law, if they could be good enough to keep the law. And so Paul said, I would have been ignorant of the fact if I had just gone my own way. But when the law said don't covet, now I realize, man, I covet a lot of things, and I shouldn't covet my neighbor's possessions. I shouldn't covet my neighbor's wife. I shouldn't lust after these things. The law showed us, our heart revealed to us where we were going wrong, and it was pointing towards being good. But the problem was we couldn't keep it because the old covenant was conditional upon our behavior. The old covenant had a lot of ifs in it. If you will do this, then I will do this. If you do this, I will do this. This was the old covenant. You had to live up. You had to meet the standard. You had to be good in order for you to be able to be accepted by God and to belong to God. The problem with the old covenant is identified in Galatians 3 and verse 21. And it says this: if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. If the law had given us life or a power to be able to keep it, well, then it would have been sufficient. The problem wasn't that the law wasn't good. The problem was that we weren't good. We weren't able to keep it, no matter how hard we tried. And the Bible says all have sinned. All have come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. No, not one. The law shows us our deficiency and how we can't. If you just compared yourself among yourself, you say, well, I'm better than that person. That's a bad person, but I'm a good person. But once you begin to see the law and you begin to understand it, you realize, no, there's nobody good. I can't say I'm good. I can't judge someone else because I'm no different than they are. We may sin in different areas, but we're all sinners. And so it goes on to tell us, we may come back to that verse because maybe we'll just read the end of it. If there had been a law which would have given life, truly righteousness would have come by the law. But the scriptures has confined all under sin, that the promise, and here's a little glimpse ahead to the new one, but new covenant, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Okay, so Romans 3:20 says, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It just shows us sin. Now we go on to the next verse in Galatians 3:24. And it says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So again, we're getting glimpses of the forward. But I just want to focus on this old covenant, the old agreement first. It was a tutor. It was to teach us something. It was to show us something. It was to show us that we can't be good enough. And it was actually teaching us that we had to rely on something other than ourselves. And we're going to see in a moment that tutor was teaching us that we need to come to Christ. The law was pointing to someone who was going to fulfill that law and make another covenant, another agreement, so that when we die and stand before God, we're not going to be judged. So this tutor, the law, is there. Now, it's important. When we get to the end, I want you to see. And I'll just say it now, and then we'll talk a little bit more about it. Folks, we're living under a new covenant, but much of our thinking is in the old covenant. And we've got to think according to the new covenant and not according to the old covenant. Now, it says in Hebrews 7:22, Jesus has also become the guarantee of a better covenant. A better covenant. There is a new covenant that was formed. A new covenant came. And maybe we can just jump ahead and fill in. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. It says in Hebrews 8:6, and this is the verse that goes with it, Jesus is also mediator of a better covenant which was established on better promises. Better promises. There's a better covenant. I'm glad I'm living under the better covenant and not under the old covenant. We should thank the Lord every day for the good news of the new covenant, because it frees us and it changes our perspective. So here's what the old covenant says about this new covenant. And I'm going to read it from Hebrews 8, those verses that are there. But they're actually taken from the Old Testament. And he's just quoting them here. But listen to what it says here. The Lord says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt." That's when Moses led them up, out. He went up on the mountain. He received the Ten Commandments, conceived the laws and all the sacrificial things they had to go through, the order of priests and so forth. It was all given to Moses. So it says that it's not going to be according to that. "Because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord." Now, here's he's pointing to a new covenant. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness." Wow. That wasn't in the Old Testament. He was going to judge their unrighteousness. This new covenant, he says, "I'm going to be merciful to their unrighteousness." It's a new covenant that even when we sin and we do wrong, we're going to receive a mercy that we did not deserve, we do not merit, but this is part of the new covenant. He's going to be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. He just won't remember them anymore. Now, there has to be a basis, though, in this covenant. How did God perform this? How did he bring this better covenant for us into being? Well, as we've already mentioned, Jesus is the mediator of it. And here's the basic thing. Jesus came, God manifest in the flesh. He came, he lived among us, he showed us how to live, he taught us how to live. He was an example. He was an example of goodness. And to this day, Christian, non-Christian, everyone alike who looks at the life of Jesus, they say this: he was a good man. If we all could live like Jesus, this would be a better world. I mean, this is the acknowledgement of everyone that looks at Jesus. They may not be Christians. They may not believe he was the Son of God, but they see his goodness. So Jesus came and lived this good life and example. Now, we know the law of sin and death, and it's from the beginning. The soul that sins shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. There has to be a just penalty for our sin. Jesus came without sin, and so he did not have to die for his own sins. But Jesus laid down his life a ransom. He died in our place. He took the penalty of our sin upon himself. And I won't take time to read all the scriptures, but actually, God made a covenant with Jesus, his son. We were sort of left out of it. And God said, because you are righteous and because you have died, death couldn't hold him. It said that he took the keys of death and of hell. And after 3 days, he rose victorious from the grave. In other words, there was no sin upon him that could hold him. And that by his resurrection from the dead, it shows that his sacrifice was acceptable. And it says now that God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name. And he is one with the Father. There's a unity there that God made with Jesus. He cut a covenant. He cut an agreement that Jesus came. Now here's how it benefits us. He allows us to come into this covenant by coming into Christ. We no longer keep our identity. If you want to enter this covenant, you have to die to yourself. And you have to say, it's no longer I that live, but he lives in me. And my life is hid with Christ in God. My life comes into Christ. And so really, God only sees two men in the universe. He sees the first Adam and everyone in the first Adam. And he sees the second Adam. Jesus is called the second Adam. He sees Jesus and everybody in him. If you're in the first Adam, you're under judgment. If you're in the second Adam, in Jesus, now suddenly you are as righteous as he is. I mean, this is the new covenant. You don't have to be good to be considered righteous. He's not going to see your sin anymore. I was saying to the folks on Wednesday night, if you want to hear complete silence, ask God to speak to you about your sin. It says here in the new covenant, he will remember it no more. Now, there's a basis for it. It's not that he's not disturbed by your sin or that he's saying, if you understand the new covenant, when you come into Christ, your life is hidden. And he no longer sees your sin. He sees you in Christ, and he's cut a covenant with Christ. He has an agreement with Christ that he is acceptable. This is my beloved son. I'm well pleased. And he is risen from the dead. Death could not hold him. He's in heaven with me. I want you to see in the new covenant, our salvation is as secure as Jesus' salvation. Your entrance into heaven is as secure as Jesus' entrance into heaven. It is not based anymore on your behavior. You have to clearly divide the word of God. You have to understand old covenant, new covenant. We have to unlearn some things that we see all around us. And even though we understand God is righteous and I'm a sinner, but my goodness and my acceptance of God is not based on my behavior. It's based on something else. It's whether I have entered into Christ. Now, let me just read this a little bit. You see, there's no way we can come to God in ourselves. It is completely barred. There is no way. There's no door. There's no way for you individually to enter into heaven, to stand before God and not be judged. There is just no way. There's a wall there. You can't get through it. No matter how much you beat your head against it, you will not get through that wall. So what does the scriptures tell us? In Ephesians 2 and verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you once were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. Now, he's speaking here about the Jews who were in the old covenant and those that were Gentiles that were coming in to be one with God through Christ. And he's saying there's no longer any wall there. We all are coming through the same way. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you're coming through the new covenant that Jesus made. And you need to come through what Christ did. And when it says the blood of Jesus, it just simply means his death. He shed his blood. He was the Lamb of God. When John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." I didn't write all these verses down, but Hebrews tells us the blood of bulls and goats could not atone sin. That was in the old covenant, but it was pointing forward to something. They had to do it year after year after year. But the Bible says in the New Testament, Jesus died once for all. He only died once, and he died for everybody, and he made it the end of sacrifices. No longer needs there be any more sacrifices. He was the ultimate sacrifice. And so he's the covenant. He's the one that we've come into. He broke down the middle wall. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the new covenant. He is the mediator. He's the one between God and man. It's through Jesus. You need to have an understanding of this covenant and see how clearly it is in Scripture here. It's not based on your performance. See, hear what Galatians 2:16 says. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be satisfied or justified." It doesn't matter. You could keep all the law, but we can't. You're not going to be justified by keeping the law. We're only justified to stand in God's presence because by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the only provision. It's the only way that we can come to God. We have to come through this new provision, this new agreement, this new understanding. And the conditions of the covenant, listen, they do not include us. It's not if you're good enough, if you keep this amount of law or percentage of the laws or this percentage of time. And we think that. When you get on a plane to fly, is your prayer, "Oh, have I been good enough? Oh, man." Or do you realize it's not based on your goodness? If you want to examine yourself when you're getting on a plane to fly, don't examine your works. Examine your faith. Who are you trusting in? Who are you relying on? You have to say, it's by faith that in Christ that I'm saved and I'm justified. It's not by works. In fact, you know the verse in Galatians, "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God." This provision does not depend on us working, accomplishing something to be good, to qualify, to receive the blessing. That's old covenant. New covenant is that he's already done the work. When Jesus said it's finished, it was finished. He already paid the price for your sin. So you don't have to try to pay it. You can't pay it. So don't try. He's already paid the price. Jesus paid it all, the hymn says. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain, but he made it white as snow. The new covenant is apart from ourself. Here's your next fill-in. Christ is also the sacrifice, the priest, and the final judge. Now, this is the beautiful thing about this whole matter. This covenant is wrapped up in Jesus. We sang the song today, Jesus is everything. In the Old Testament, there was a priest where you had to get the lamb, and then you brought it, and you had to go to, if you wanted to come to God, you had to go to someone. You had to go to a priest to get atonement. But in this new covenant, Jesus is the sacrifice, but he's also our high priest. So today, listen, today you don't have to go to another man in order to know the Lord. You go directly to Christ, who is our high priest. It's not religious structures we go through to come to God. And wasn't that the promise in the Old Testament? In that day, everyone will know me, and you'll have no need to go to someone, and they'll say, know the Lord, for everyone will know me. That was the promise. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was poured out on all flesh. On your sons and your daughters and your handmaidens and your servants. It was poured out on everyone. Jesus, you said this was that which was promised by the prophet Joel. It was prophesied in this day to come, in this new covenant, that everybody was going to know God. Because the access was through Christ. So you have to see the basis of your standing before God. Here's what it says in Romans 8. And I remember years ago when I was memorizing Romans chapter 8 and I was going through this. And you know, the process of memorizing makes things come alive. I'd read these scriptures, but when you had to memorize it, so you say it, I got the gist of it much more than just reading it. And listen to what it says here. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now, he's talking about us as Christians. We that are in this new covenant. Who's going to bring a charge against us? I mean, who in the judgment is going to stand up and say, you know what? He cheated me. He lied. He stole. He committed adultery. He killed. Who's going to stand in the judgment and make some accusation before us? Because we're all appointed unto man once to die, and we're going to stand before the Lord in the judgment. This scripture says, who's going to stand up and make an accusation against us? Because it says, it is God who justifies. How are we going to be justified? This is God's plan. This is his agreement. He's already said, I'm the one that designed this plan. It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It goes on in other places to say that Christ is our judge. So here's Christ judging us. Someone raises an accusation and says, they've sinned. The one they're making the accusation to is our judge. And he says, yes, I know they did. But I was the sacrifice and I died for that sin. Amen. Who's going to bring a charge against us? There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because there's no condemnation. There's no charge that can be brought against us. So here's a statement I heard years ago, and I've never forgotten it, and I wrote it in the notes. And this is one that you need to just lay hold of. Upon a life I did not live, and upon a death I did not die, I base my whole hope of eternity. When I stand before God, it's not going to be my life that's being judged.
It's Jesus' life that's being judged. Upon a life I didn't live. And every person's going to die for their sins. But he already took that penalty, and I died with Christ on the cross. And even though I didn't die, it's attributed to me, my death was his death. And that's my hope of eternity. It's not based on what I do. It's based upon my faith in Christ and coming into this covenant. Now let's just wrap this up. Why is this covenant better? Because the conditions, it's not based on conditions that I have to perform in order to enter into this. The laws are inward and not outward. He writes the laws on our heart. They're not outward laws I have to keep. He's going to write the laws on my heart. There's no required outward rituals I have to go through any longer. It's not a system of religion. It's a better covenant. And that we can know him personally and not have to go to a priest. That's why it's better. And the covenant is based on Christ's goodness, not my own. The scripture says this is a better covenant. And he said, when you go and tell people, you need to tell them the good news. This is good news, folks. This is good news. Good news for us. So here's your final fill-ins. The old covenant was behave and you can belong. Behave and you can belong. Keep the law, you'll have these blessings. Keep these laws, you'll be accepted. That's old covenant. The new covenant is believe to belong. Believe to belong. And you believe in your heart. It's a trusting. That word believe is not just a mental aspect. No, it means you trust in it. You put your trust in it. You're resting upon it. You're relying upon it. You're trusting. And the scripture says, because of what he's done, when you believe in him, you belong to him. It's no longer works. It's nothing you have to do. You can't earn this. It's a free gift. It's just given to you. What we need to do to believe is to humble yourself and say, I can't do this myself. I need a Savior. The law points and tells me, I need a Savior. I humble myself. I surrender to him and say, it's no longer I who live, but Christ, you need to live in me. It's a full surrender. You turn to God. That's repentance. You turn in your mind. You turn in your attitude back to God. You leave your rebellion and your independence, and you turn back to God. Now, here's the beautiful thing. After Paul talks about this in Romans, he asks this question. Shall we continue in sin because grace abounds? If this is all true, I'll just keep sinning. Look, this is a get out of jail free card. I mean, I just continue to sin because grace abounds. That's Romans 6:1. He said, God forbid, how shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? If you truly have surrendered and you trust in God and you realize your sin has separated you and you see the love of God and what he did for us and this great provision and the free offer of salvation, and by faith you embrace it, and now he begins to write his laws on your heart, and he begins to change you from the inside out, and he puts his spirit within us now because we can have a relationship with God. You can't just say, I'm going to continue in sin. It shows you really haven't trusted in the Lord. Will you sin? The Bible says yes. It says in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we lie. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's just a matter of trusting back into God and realizing it's not depending on me. Lord, I just give these to you. I give these sins to you, Lord. You take care of them. And he changes us. And here's your final fill-in. Belonging empowers us to become. Belonging empowers us to become. Nothing is lost in this. It's not like God says, oh, I don't care about their behavior. I don't care about their behavior at all. Our behavior is not determining your salvation, but God is interested in our behavior. He wants us to live right, and he wants you to be good. But once you believe and you come into Christ and you have this relationship, it empowers you to become more like Christ. His character is formed in you, and you think different. Your mind's renewed, and his love begins to work, flow through you. And the works that we do and the things that we, the goodness we do, is not because we're meriting salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Now I want to be a light in this world. I want to be salt in this world. I want to tell other people about God. And so I serve other people, and I love them. Now let's wrap this all up in the final thing. Well, then what should our attitude be towards others who are not good? We can go through the list again. Government leaders, neighbors, bosses, spouses, children. What do we do with people that are not good? We need to live in the new covenant and realize, how can I condemn? And this wasn't this the teaching of Jesus? If you can't forgive your brother, how can you believe that your father has forgiven you? If you don't see the new covenant, you'll put the old covenant on people. Be good, act right, then I'll treat you right, I'll treat you nice, I'll be forgiving. If you change, if you don't change, I don't change. In fact, I'm going to punish you because you didn't change. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to condemn you, I'm going to bring the law on you. Now, we think it will work with our neighbor. And it didn't work with God towards us. So the Lord says, if you don't forgive your brother their sin, then how do you expect God to forgive you? There's a correlation. If you're living in the new covenant, you can't help but extend that grace to other people. And to realize the goodness of God leads us to repentance. It's the goodness of God. His goodness towards us. And if you act good towards other people and love, accept them, forgive them, that's the greatest inducement for them to change. But if you want to bring judgment and penalty and consequence and link your acceptance to people by how good they are, you'll be judgmental. You won't change anybody. You'll just be miserable. You go through life saying, why can't people be as good as me? Live in the new covenant. Know the way to be good. Let's stand together. I think there's two consequences of this today. I wonder if you're living in the new covenant. Have you availed yourself of this good news, salvation that God has given? And I want to just give you an opportunity here right now. If you know, if you died and stood before God, you see your sin, and you've been trying to do better, and you've been judgmental of other people, justified yourself because, hey, they do it, I can do it too. You just need to surrender today and say, I need to bow my head and I need to come into Christ. I need to bend my knee and come into Christ. Just humble yourself and receive Christ. Believe in him. Trust in him. And I wonder if we could do that right now in a simple prayer. The prayer doesn't do it. The prayer just expresses the condition of your heart and the surrender of your heart. And it's just an acknowledgement. I need Jesus. So I wonder if everyone just pray right after me and meet it from the depths of your heart. Dear Jesus, I need you. Listening today to this message, I realize how you have become my Savior. And you are inviting me to come and receive salvation. Lord, right now, I confess I need you as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Cleanse me of all wrong. May my life be in yours. And may I receive all the benefits of salvation. Right now, in this moment, I receive you. Amen. Amen.